Welcome everyone to Parshas Vayera. This is one of the Parshios which focuses on Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was in the center stage in last week's Parsha, Lech Lecha. And Lech Lecha and Vayera, kind of companions. We mentioned last time that there are the 10 trials that Avraham was tested by God, and they are spread out over Lech Lecha and Vayera. According to the Rambam's listing, 6 were in Lech Lecha, 4 are in Vayera. And we talked about those 6 and the significance of a nisayon, of a test. But actually, because we are probably going to be saying goodbye to Avraham as the central character this week, next week we'll be focusing on Yitzchak and then on Yaakov, there's some unfinished business which I have been contemplating really since we started that I'd like to discover and clarify about who Avraham Avinu is. First of all, let me repeat that the way I prepare for this class this year is different than I have done in the past. In the past, I have been using particular commentators and trying to get new insights, new angles, whereas this year I'm trying to compile everything, internalize everything, and to integrate all of the information. There's so much that we learn when we learn Torah. And to me, there's the data entry, and then there's the integration of all the data. And that's where it becomes important, because remember, the purpose of learning is to enlighten our souls and our minds to be able to serve Hashem better. So if one needs to integrate what one has read or inputted in order to come to a higher level of service of Hashem, then one needs to do that. And one needs to ask myself, so what do I know? So what have I learned? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for the understanding that I have of our purpose here and all that? And this is, to me, like a very, very central step of learning. So I'm not really going to address anything particular in the Parsha, other than the fact that the opening scene is one of portrayal of Avraham's kindness, that is his hallmark, you know, in the way that he treats his guests, the 3 guests. So I do want to notice the fact that that seems to be a central ingredient in the story of Avraham. But what I really want to focus on is 2 areas. Just who Avraham is, and what was the novelty of his existence, why the Rambam calls Avraham the Amudo Shel Olam, the pillar of the world, and why that seems to remain true even though we have gone through other patriarchs and Moshe and Aaron and the Jewish people and the giving of the Torah, and yet it all comes back to Avraham. Why? And the second area I would like to deal with is reconciling somewhat of a conflict. We talked about it last week, but I have a conflict which I referred to a few weeks ago as the Aleph of Avraham and the Bet of Avraham, the A and the B. What's Avraham's main brand? Is the branding the fact that he was the monotheist? Or is the branding the fact that he was the Baal Chesed? Or is the branding of Avraham that he was the teacher of monotheism, a variation way of saying it, or was the branding of Avraham that he underwent all the trials, which was more on his personal life? So these things have been really floating around, and with Hashem's help, I would like to present somewhat of a synthesis of an integration of some of these major questions, which it's not the Bible, but it's something at this moment is a clearer integration of what we know. So first, on the question of who is Avraham, I would like to quote an expression which was used in the Talmud for Avraham. This is something that I heard quoted at the Levaya, at the funeral of Rav Yaakov Weinberg, Tzatzal. He was the Rosh Yeshiva of Neri Yisrael and the Rebbe and mentor of myself and many, many of the Atlanta rabbis, and of course the father of our Rebbetzin, Rebbetzin Feldman, and the father-in-law of our rabbi. And he was a very, very unique Rebbe. But of course, everybody says that. But what is unique about him? And that's a question that I've been contemplating ever since I've met him. And I think a lot of people have. There is just on the internet, a student, I think it was a yard site, a student wrote an essay, what was unique about Rav Weinberg? when we say unique, we don't just mean his quality, but it means unique, like there's something special or single or something like that. His son, Rav Matis Weinberg, may he live and be well, quoted this to describe his father. His words in the eulogy was very, very complex. He's a deep thinker, Rav Matis Weinberg. Rav Matis Weinberg was a son and a student of Rav Yaakov Weinberg, naturally. And Rav Matis quoted this statement from the Gemara. Darash Rava, I'll help with the English here. Darash Rava, Rava expounded, Mai dechsiv, mai yafuv fa'amayich ben alim bas nadiv. What is the meaning of that which is written? This is a verse from Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs. How lovely are your footsteps in sandals, O daughter of the noble? So the answer is, Kamen no'in ragleyen shel Yisroel, b'shah she'olin l'regel. How lovely are the footsteps of Israel when they ascend to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival. So that is, how lovely are your footsteps, O daughter of the noble. Now, who's daughter of the noble? O daughter of the noble, the daughter of our forefather Abraham, who is called Nadiv, the noble. Abraham is called Nadiv. Now, anytime you have a translation, we're missing something, because Lashon HaKodesh is Lashon HaKodesh. It contains much depth that may not be able to be translated. We think of the word Nadiv as like the word Nidava, or a free will offering. When you get an aliyah and you offer some money, it's called a Nidava. You're volunteering some money. So Nadiv, as here, the noble one, but what it really means is the one who volunteered. Now, the footnote says, Abraham was the first whose heart volunteered him to recognize his creator. So that's the point. The point is that Abraham was a Nadiv. He volunteered to believe in God. Abraham looked at the world and basically he studied science. Science has evolved to the point where the Chinese would look at everything in science or in the world as a separate phenomenon. There was this, and then there was that. There was the sun, and then there was the moon, and then there was the... They really didn't study science all that much. They didn't look to see why things were running the way they were. They didn't look to see, is there a pattern? Later, scientists started to notice natural laws, and they started to notice that there were patterns and that there were things that were predictable. You see, as you do that, what you're really doing is you're discovering God, but you may not take it all the way to the conclusion. Abraham did that. He studied science. He studied natural law. But he kept on asking the question, so why is it happening? So why is this related to that? Until he came up with the conclusion that, well, there's somebody running the show. There's a God in the world. And the reason why everything is happening is because he's making it happen. But the result of his inquiry, which according to what we learned in the Rambam, was a few decades from the time he was a young child till he was 40, till his understanding had matured, was that he, on his own, without having ever been taught Aleph Beis, or without having ever heard a lecture on theology, or nobody ever telling him that there was a God, he discovered God on his own. What kind of a person is that? A person that discovers God on his own. What are some of the reactions, some of the manifestations of this knowledge? He's certainly not going to be bored with this understanding. He is certainly not going to take it as a matter of fact or take it for granted. Probably the most outstanding experience that one has when one discovers something which took so long to discover is that of surprise and of wonder. And remember the story of Abraham and the idols in his father's idol shop. How he showed people that everybody was making the same mistake. Every single other person alive was making a mistake. And it was a very natural mistake to make because nobody sees God. Nobody taught about him. It was just a mistake. We talked about this the other week. They followed their limited knowledge of the world around them. They saw the sun and they said, well, originally they had known that there was something called God, but since God created the sun, they thought that we should show honor to the sun. In a few generations, they forgot about God and they were just looking at the sun and they were just worshiping the sun. I'm condensing it. Everybody was making a mistake. Everybody was living with certain assumptions that things were the way they were because they were the way they were. But nobody had probed to the point where they realized, oh, where we were missing it. We were missing the truth. The truth was hidden from us. Really, there is one cause. Really, the sun and the moon is not a god. The sun and the moon is a handiwork of God, the God we can't see. When a person comes to that realization, there's a tremendous amount of awe and wonder and surprise and like, did you know this? And you look at the world around you and you say, my goodness, we're living in error. These are wonderful people, but they didn't see the truth. They missed it. They missed the main point. Such a person can never go around humdrum about life. So Avraham Avinu is characterized by this nedivus, by this volunteerism, by this spirit of awe and wonder about his discovery. The next reaction in a person such as that is that when he comes to discover this God, which he discovered by uncovering layers and layers of this erroneous thinking, is that he becomes filled with love for this omnipotent, powerful being, who he also comes to discover through his searching, actually knows who this little old he is, and maybe even talks to him. Can you imagine coming and meeting this being that is the cause of everything in the world? So Avram was filled with ahava, with love for God. And the Rambam taught us in the book of Mitzvos that it is only through the love of God that one can influence other people to know God as well. And that was the novelty of Avraham, because he had discovered the truth through the spirit of volunteerism, was filled with awe and wonder, thereby becoming filled with love of God, and it's because of that that he became the pillar of the world, and he went around and teaching everybody else. The people that didn't influence the rest of the world, such as Noach, Enoch, and all those that knew God, and somehow didn't make the mistake, but, on the other hand, weren't going around and telling everybody, apparently, and again, I'm not judging them, I'm trying to translate this into what it means for us, apparently they knew the truth, but they weren't awed and wondered and inspired about it. They just knew it, because that's what they were told. And therefore, that did not translate to awe and wonder and love, which the Rambam says will spill automatically over to others. So who is Avraham Avinu then? Avraham Avinu is somebody that is an inspired, awe-inspired, wondered, amazed, dazzled, and totally lovesick with the reality of the truth of God. And he can't hold it inside. This is Avraham Avinu. Now, the reason why Avram, till this very day, is Amudo Shalolam, is the pillar of the world, is because even though later on we're going to get a lot of knowledge, God is going to reveal himself and is going to impart the Torah to us, and we're going to get maybe a more explicit understanding of God, and a more detailed, and a more intimate. Yes, even more intimate, but where's the inspiration going to come from? Where is the wonder and the wow going to come from? Sometimes when you don't discover it on your own, when it's given to you, it's a matter of fact. Sometimes that is a pitfall for inspiration. And so Avraham Avinu is the pillar of the world, because whatever knowledge of God we're going to have in the future, and it's going to be based on the Torah. Everything that we have, everything that we know, our religion is based on the Mesorah that we have from the Torah. It's too iffy. It is very, very unlikely that anybody is going to replicate what Abraham did. I don't know anybody that will, on his own, look at the world and come to the conclusions that Abraham did. Because we are so separate now, disconnected from God. So we have to derive our source from the Torah, which is a question of information and teaching, and this is the way it is, and this is what it says, and this is what we have to believe. There's a lot of dogma, etc., etc. But that is not the way to receive this information. We have to receive our Mesorah like Avraham Avinu perceived the reality of God when the spirit of volunteerism moved him to be awed and wondered. Let's take our Mesorah, Hashem is telling us in the Torah, let's take our Mesorah, which we need, and let's internalize it the way Avraham did. Let's be that Nadiv. Let's be that inspired, noble person who then can't contain it within and must spill it over to the rest of the world. By the way, this, I think, is approaching the uniqueness of Rav Weinberg, if I can say. When you see somebody that is not just a great scholar, but is prolific in his ability and his passion to want to spread the Torah to others, it's only because he has the quality of nobility, of nedivus, of the spirit of volunteerism and wonder and inspiration that Avraham Avinu had. It doesn't matter how much information we have. We need the information. We need the Mesorah. If we don't have the Mesorah, we're being cut off from the source and being cut off from the knowledge of God. But Avraham Avinu is the model. His relationship to this information, relationship to this truth, this is the model for service, and his Avraham Avinu's example has never been duplicated. I'm inspired by this. In other words, I understand now the uniqueness of Avram, why he is the Amudo Shel Olam, the unique figure. Okay, that's the first part. Any questions? Yes?
You said that you don't think that this will ever happen again because we are, you said we're separate from God, etc. Nobody will duplicate what Avram did because we are, you said, separate from God.
I was really condensing another part of a class. Let me rephrase it, because I really want to add to that.
Well, I don't worry about that.
Yeah, okay.
That's where I was going.
Yeah. I want to just expound that a little bit. What I was saying is that if we didn't have a Mesorah, I don't think anybody is going to come to the conclusion that Avraham Avinu did without any background information. Because even though we may know science better than Avraham knew science, if we do, I could believe it, we still will not come to the conclusion there must be a God in the world because of my discoveries. And not because somebody told me, and not because I know that there's religion out there, but because there's no other explanation. And that is my single bottom line conclusion. I don't think anybody would do that. We have religion already. So we have dogma, we have teachings, we have Mesorah. But we can study Torah with the level of inspiration and of wonder and volunteerism that Abraham discovered God, right? We can experience his discovery, the sense of, wow, I always thought it was like this, and now I see that it's the other way around. We can study Torah that way. We can approach our Mesorah that way. When we learn something, we can say, amazing. What you're saying is that the way I always thought, like this or this, or the way I was taught, you know, I was making certain assumptions. I was making a mistake. It's really different. I'm uncovering the layers, revealing something. That's something that is awe-inspiring. So we have to take our Mesorah the way Avraham took his science, if you will. That's what I'm saying. We have to approach religious life with the wonder and the inspiration that Avram approached existence. That has to become part of our religious character. So when we study Torah, we can't just study Torah, repeat it, okay. I mean, maybe as a child you can, but if you're old enough to be inspired, you have to be inspired by the Torah. And what inspiration means, and I'm not condemning anybody, I'm just looking at this as an ideal. Inspiration means that this is not what we're taught on the street. This is a surprise. This is different than everybody else is saying. If you don't see that, it would be like Avram Avinu saying, oh, there's a God. Yes, can I help you buy an idol? What have you discovered? If you discovered God, then you have to break the idol. Otherwise, you're not really discovering Him. And so when we study Torah, we have to study Torah like we have found a treasure and that it is enlightening us to a point where this is different than we were taught. And we were making a mistake. Maybe an honest mistake. And if we're not studying Torah that way and doing mitzvahs that way, wow! Do you know that when I pick up this lulav and esrog, you know, you can pick a lulav and esrog and say, pick a lulav and esrog as we're supposed to. Well, that's what you're supposed to do. That's not how Avram would have picked up a lulav and esrog. He would have picked up a lulav and esrog, and he would say, wow, by doing this, I'm transforming myself into a different person by connecting to God through the mitzvah. This is worth more than $1 million, this experience. And it would be done with inspiration. And then a person who approaches Torah and mitzvahs that way would not be able to contain it. He would be an Avraham. He would be going out there and getting everybody else to love Hashem because he's inspired.
One
That's what I'm saying.
Though that is using an inanimate object to do that? Couldn't one look at the lulav and esrog and say it's using an inanimate object to do that?
Yeah, because the lulav and the esrog per se, if it hadn't been a mitzvah, it wouldn't do anything. But the fact that it's part of the Torah, the fact that it's a mitzvah, that means that there's something tremendously significant happening when I pick it up on the right day. And not to realize that, I'm saying as an ideal, not to realize that would be not serving God like an Avraham. I hope that I've communicated the point.
Maybe not sitting at the table, but...
Correct. Correct. There are many do that, and what I'm suggesting is that that's not just a nice thing, like extra credit. That's why we have Avram Avinu, because this is what service of God really means. And it rewards every mitzvah with every type of kavana, almost, every intent. And a person should always do mitzvahs and always study Torah, even if he doesn't have full interest or full understanding or full motives, because we have no idea how powerful a mitzvah is. But the ideal is we can't just have a religion based on Moshe Rabbeinu, that's what I'm saying. We have to have a Mesorah with a Avram Avinu as the model of what a person who is truly aware of God, what he looks like, how inspired he is, and what he does with that inspiration. That is the model of the Jew. He is not our source for Mesorah. We cannot on our own try to live our life as a Jew by reading the Parshios of Bereishis and saying, I'm going to go out and do what Avraham did. Such a person would be a kofar. He would be an absolute denier, apikoros. Because that's not how to connect with God, is by imitating Avraham in the what's. We have to follow Moshe. We have to follow the Torah. And we ultimately have to follow it to the T. But Avraham is the model of how to be a Jew with that Torah. Yes?
You're suggesting that Avraham Avinu came to this understanding through a study of the world, etc., as a study of science. But in fact, wasn't this school of Shem in existence at that time? His daughter-in-law goes there to inquire about the twins that she's bearing. They know that Hashem spoke to Noah.
Right.
Et cetera. So he wasn't entirely without knowledge.
That's the Ravitz question. Yeah. The Ravitz question is, if there was this knowledge of God, what's so special about Avraham? Why didn't they change the world? And the answer is, because Avraham spread it to everyone else. And they didn't. But that just begs the question, well, why didn't they? And so what we're saying is, because Avraham apparently was not taught it by them. Rambam says that Avram used to worship idols with his father. And because he discovered it on his own, therefore he became inspired. And because he became inspired, he came to a higher level of love of God, which was able then to spill over to the rest of the world. The other people, they had the knowledge, but they didn't have the level of Ava, apparently. The Rambam says that if you have Avas Hashem, you will influence the world to whatever degree of Ava that you have it, to whatever capabilities that you have. Apparently, there was something missing. Now, the second piece of this, again, to understand what Avraham's occupation is, let's do it that way. We know who he was as, or at least we have some level of understanding of who he was as a person. What was his occupation? I have some unclarity here. The Rambam says that he taught Torah. He doesn't say he taught Torah. He taught the knowledge of God to the world. And not only he did it, but Yitzchak did it, and Yaakov did it, and Yaakov's sons, particularly Levi. He makes it sound like that was their main occupation. That they went around, we call it proselytizing. But it doesn't mention that in the Chumash. In the Chumash, we learn about these trials, which means that they were subject to all kinds of personal ordeals that they had to develop. We talked about, is it for them, is it for other people? But it seems to be that they were fully occupied with their trials. And then we also have this third aspect, which is their midos, their qualities of chesed, that Abraham went around doing chesed, and Yitzchak went around and practiced gevura, the quality of inner strength and discipline, and not so much an outward bound, but rather more inner, providing the model of inner strength. Yet Yaakov went around with emes, with the stamp of truth, being truthful when he lived with Lavan. And Lavan was a swindler, and Yaakov was very honest, etc. So we are not exactly sure what their occupation was. Were they teachers? Were they individuals being tested in their private affairs? Or were they these models of attributes? Again, this is like integration. What do we do with all this information that we have about them? And this is what I would like to suggest. Yes, it's all true. How did Avraham learn about God? Did somebody teach him? Did he sit down and learn Aleph Beis? No. He observed the world. He observed how, by studying science and seeing that these things could not be just separate particles, but there must be a pattern, there must be an orchestrator, he said, I'm looking at God. And remember we said that was the original plan of creation? Tov, everything in the world was Tov. You could just look at the world and connect with God. Originally, before we became separate. So Avraham learned about God by looking at God's world. And that's why I said, I don't think I would be duplicated. So you can learn about God without learning it from a book. You can learn about God by seeing something which only God could do. If you ask enough questions, you will say, I am beholding God. If you study science with the right approach, you will see God in the science. How about if the whole world is under this erroneous belief that there is no God, and therefore everything is separate. Each person is separate. Each idol is separate. The moon is separate and the sun is separate. People are separate. I am me and you are you. That's the logical way, the way that it appears. I seem to be here, you seem to be over there. What's mine is mine, what's yours is yours. That's the society. In fact, there's a society called Sodom that says what's mine is mine, what's yours is yours, and if you share it, you're breaking the law. Well, what if somebody says, that can't be. It can't be that I'm in me and you're you and we have nothing to do with each other. Because, why? We all come from the same source. Just like God is the master of science, God is also the master of humanity. And therefore, we must be connected somehow. And just to show you that we're connected, I am not going to say what's mine is mine and what's yours is yours. I'm going to say what's mine is yours. I'm going to share with you. You've probably experienced that if you've offered something to somebody, something that we would do, let's say, as a matter of course, a Jew in the community would offer a ride or offer a meal or offer hospitality, and somebody else who's not accustomed to that will say, my goodness, you don't even know me, I'm a stranger. Right? And you say, well, that's what we do, of course. Do you realize that by offering chesed to somebody else, you are testifying to the existence of God? You are showing that we are connected even though we don't seem to be connected. there is no less of a demonstration of the oneness of God, of the existence of God, by an act of chesed than by a science lecture. So, to integrate everything together, I'm suggesting that Avram Avinu taught the world all the time. That was his primary occupation. How did he teach the world? By doing chesed. What a tremendous lesson. There's other ways to see God other than chesed. How about if you see strength that seems to be beyond human capability? Where did that come from? There's only one source of such strength. God. Hakel HaGibor. These midos that the Avos possess and portray are the midos of God. Because God, by creating us in His image, by giving us a soul, has imbued us with His midos. Therefore, when a human being portrays and lives these midos, he is actually revealing godliness into the world. You can teach about God by acting with Gevura. And the same thing is true with Emes. There's only one Emes. God is the source of truth, and everything else is something watered down, something borrowed, something skewed, an imagined truth. This is something that we spoke a lot about 2 years ago when we learned Rav Dessler, that there is real truth and then there's imagined truth. There's only one source of truth. If somebody goes around and acts in the real truthful way, which we are capable of discovering, even though we can be very, very easily maneuvered by the imagination, we are capable of finding truth. If a person discovers real truth, for example, Yaakov, everybody else around him swindles and he doesn't. What is he, some kind of a nutcase? People look at him and say, why is he doing that? Why is he being truthful? Why is he paying for the animal that was stolen by the robber when that's not his responsibility? He's going to do it anyways. When you see that, what are you seeing? You're seeing the Master of Truth. You're seeing Hashem. So, it's all connected. The Rambam is right. They spent their whole lives teaching the truth of Hashem. Why did they do that? Because they were filled with the nedivus of Avraham. Because when you're inspired, you can't help it. It's just a natural thing. How did they do that? Well, each one had a specialty. By the way, the Rav Dessler says that Avraham was filled with all three midos. Chesed, Gevura, and Emes. And so was Yitzchak, and so was Yaakov. But Avraham was the, I don't want to cheapen it, but he was the professor, he was the chairman of the Chesed department. And Yitzchak was the chairman of the Gevura department, and Yaakov of the Emes department. They were teaching their whole lives. And the Nisyonos, those were just to bring their midos out to a higher level. So they could even become more inspired, so they could even become better teachers. So it's all there. Okay, any questions?
Yes.
Yes.
Moses had a unique relationship to Hashem to the point where he had a face-to-face realization of Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas Abraham didn't. My understanding of what you taught us is that Abraham inferred the existence of God through his observations of the world.
Oh, good question.
So are the qualities different or the same?
Well, after Avraham discovered God on his own, then God appeared to him. And then they started to have this communication. That happened when he was 70, or 75. That's the beginning of Lech Lecha. Hashem comes to Avraham and he speaks to him. And then he became like a prophet. And then he could put away his thesis and his notebooks and his science experiments because he didn't need that anymore. Now he had the communication. Now, Moshe's form of communication with God was more direct and more clear than even Avraham. The uniqueness of Moshe, and it was not so much that Moshe created a new pathway for expressing God through the midos, through the attributes. And we don't know why Moshe was chosen, really. Hashem took Moshe and said, I am going to introduce something new into the world, and that is direct communication of my Torah. For that, I am giving you a higher level of prophecy because it has to be absolutely crystal clear. This is going to become the creed, this is going to become the document which is going to form the tradition for the Jewish people. So Moshe is unique also. And because of that, Moshe was the most humble because Hashem probably, I guess you could say, imposed himself upon Moshe with the most degree of intervention, and that humbles a person. The more a person becomes aware of God, the more humble he is. So Moshe was unique in that way, and each one had a function. So that's really kind of, to sum it up, what we're trying to discover here is that Moshe's role is to be the conduit of the Mesorah, of the communication of God to Israel, which is our lifeline. Avraham and his children is the model of the personal experience of one who knows God. Both of them together. Ultimately, we have this teaching of the seven shepherds, and maybe we will be discovering the uniqueness of Yosef. Yosef is another one, Joseph. And there's also David. And then there's Aaron. So each one has his unique quality, but I think we have a better understanding of the function, the role, the vitality of each of these, Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, by extension. And we'll continue on.
The excitement of all this is, one, there is something that Hashem made the world ready for the people around Abraham to accept. In other words, before God does something, he makes it ready for you. He lays that path, and then Abraham was born into that path. I'm hoping this is part of what our Jewish philosophy.
Okay.
Yes, that God puts ahead of us before we ever get there. You're going to
okay.
have a problem. The answers
okay.
are out
right.
That's one thing that needs a little explanation in the sense of historically, why were the people to receive Abraham at that moment? And then the other thing is, Abraham is so strong in faith.
Mm-hmm.
God yet projects you to be the one for loving kindness.
Mm-hmm.
But faith is secondary, but we get our mental.
The first question is, we know that God always prepares us with the necessary tools we need to encounter any event or any revelation. We need to be prepared for it ahead of time. So was the question, what did they have that prepared them, or
why
that time? Why at that time?
Why not Noah's time?
Yeah, that's a good question.
That's
a good question. Maybe it has something to do with the world had already been split into different nations, and Abraham would become father of nations, and maybe first they had to wait till there was a split of the nations with the Tower of Babel. Maybe that has something to do with it. I'm just thinking off the top of my head. But the second thing, you see, you're just using the term Aleph and Beis again. You're saying the Aleph is the Chesed and the Beis is the Emunah. I think it's Aleph is the Emunah and the Beis is the Chesed. Meaning, the common denominator of all the Avos is that they walked with God. And that they loved God and that they would therefore spend their lives teaching the whole world about God. That's a common denominator of all three. And yet each one had a different way of doing that. Avraham did that through Chesed. Yitzchak through Gevurah. It's in no way a conflict at all, because you teach Emunah by doing Chesed. Because Chesed is just as much of a demonstration of the oneness of God as is making scientific discoveries. Because there cannot be any reason to do Chesed if we're not connected. There's really no reason. That's one of those things which everyone's making the same mistake, and yet everyone's making that mistake. Everyone thinks that each person is separate. And why do I have to give you mine? You have your own. Chesed means we're making a mistake. We're all connected because we're all from Hashem. And by doing Chesed, you are teaching Emunah. And also by embodying Gevurah, you're teaching Emunah. And by being a person of Emes, you're teaching Emunah. Because these are things that are the unique midos of Hashem. And you'd never find them anywhere in the world without Hashem. The question is, why do we pray Magen Avraham? Everything is in the merit of Avraham. Avraham is Amudo Shalolam. Avraham is the pillar of the world. He is the ultimate Jew. He is the ultimate Jew because...
What
Rav Yerucham Lubavitch speaks about this. If we identify with Avraham, then we tap into the blessing of Avraham. That means if we identify with the way that Avraham teaches us to connect, to serve Hashem, then we are attaching ourselves to that wellspring of blessing. By praying in his merits, we're really saying, I identify with Abraham. I want to be part of his tribe, God. And God will say, okay, if you're part of his tribe, then you get all the benefits.
So we actually get the benefits of
Yeah. That's what God said to Avram, Lech Lecha, go, the land that I will show you, and V'heyeh Bracha, and you will become a blessing. You will be the, bracha is actually from the word well. You will become the well. Through you, the world will be blessed. Because we are, we're going to that well, and we're saying, we want to identify, we want to drink from that well. Thank you.